Thank you, worship team. And I'm going to say, Kari, you guys are away for like 3 months now, so we're going to miss your piano playing and singing on stage. Make sure you wish them well as they head off for holidays tomorrow, for long service leave and everything. That'll be great. You'll be missed. I just thought, and as we start this series, I want to ask a question. Who do you think you speak to most in any given week throughout your life? Who do you speak to most? What do you? This is the crowd interaction part. You guys can throw some thoughts out there. Who do you think you speak to most in your life? Thanks, Sarah. Yeah, yourself. You speak to yourself every day. Is that an ongoing conversation that is happening? Should we be worried, Sarah, with that conversation? Or should we be worried in that internal conversation? Maybe, I don't know. Wait, exactly the same thing happened this morning, sadly, because I was hoping that you might say, perhaps, that you speak to your loved one, perhaps a spouse or a girlfriend, boyfriend, maybe a friend or maybe your children. But actually, Sarah's right. We speak to ourselves more than we speak to anyone else. There is an internal conversation that we have, and it's not that kind of sense of someone speaking to us, we should be worried that someone's telling us to pick up a knife or something. But instead, it's like this this idea that whenever we go through our day, there are thousands of things. Actually, one book I read said there is 80,000 conversations we have with ourselves every day. And it's everything from, should I turn left or right here? Or, oh, is it lunchtime yet? Or, man, is she wearing that? Everything we think internally is a conversation that we have with ourselves. And as much as the external, the world around us, other people, the things we read, are all things that are fed into us, who we are really comes out of that kind of internal dialogue. How we speak to those things that come in through our eyes or our ears or our taste, and how we process that then becomes who we are. So with this dialogue, with this 80,000 different thoughts and decisions that go from dreams through to thoughts and decisions through our day, there can be some of them that creep in that aren't healthy and aren't good for us. And through this series, we're going to call those the monsters in our mind. The idea is that there are voices that can speak to us, that can say things that actually, if you deconstructed them, if you were in a healthy place, you would say, no, that's not true. But oftentimes, those thoughts of insecurity or doubt or fear or questioning if we're good enough to do whatever it is that we've been called to do, whatever the situation that comes up to us. Those negative thoughts can be like monsters that can rule our mind and change us from where God really wants us to be into this other being, into this other person, into someone else, because of those kind of competing thoughts that are acting within us. A lot of the content that I'm getting through this series is from a pastor in America called Stephen Furtick and his book, Crash the Chatterbox, where he speaks about a lot of this idea of the chatterbox or the talk in our mind. And so if you want to look further into this, it's a great book to grab and to read through. This idea of the conversations going on in our mind is not just something that is new for us to kind of grasp. There was a study that I looked at back in early 2000s where a couple of students doing their doctorate did a study, and they had a number of different people, and as they were doing the study, the kind of the test was that they got people to do different tasks, and as they did those fairly simple, rudimentary tasks, they had to say out loud, blah, 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 or make some sort of noise, they had to consciously think of saying something. And as they said something, they found it really hard to do these tasks as they were saying something. It was as if the words that they were saying block their thoughts from being able to do other things at the same time. And this kind of idea that what's going on in our minds blocks us from being able to do other things, there's also been research and looked into, and there's overwhelming evidence that says that especially in people who are going through depression or going through anxiety, that these thoughts become so prevalent in their life, become so big because they're thinking about negative things or doubts, that thought process overwhelms them from being able to do other things in life. And so it is to have a healthy mind is to be able to balance those thoughts, to be able to quieten the negative voice and to be able to lift up those positive thoughts, to be able to focus on any given task. And so it's this that we're kind of looking at through this series over these next 4 weeks or next 2 weeks, and we have a break in another 2 weeks. And the idea is we're going to be looking at our mental health, I guess. These monsters in our minds, these voices that kind of speak to us and say whether we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And sometimes these voices, I mean, when we look at our lives, when we are going into things that bring us great stress, like if your wife's about to go into labor, then that kind of thought process is really going to hone your mind. It's going to take your mind off of other things. Or I had a friend once who was getting married, and he chopped the end of his finger off the week before he got married because he was thinking so much about the marriage, and he's operating heavy machinery, and that wasn't a good match for him. Also, if you've ever been passionate about rugby league and State of Origin and Game 3 and you know, split decider, and finally this game is on, that Wednesday is not a great day for employers, because their employees are so focused and talking and thinking about a game of football, which obviously unimportant for some of you, but for some of us it holds some level of importance. And the distraction takes us away from being able to focus on the task at hand. And so we can see through those examples of how life can become so caught up, our minds can be so taken away that it's hard and we get distracted. That same reality can take place within us if our thoughts and our focus is, and our attention leads to negative thoughts or thoughts that distract us, or our insecurities, our anxiety. Those realities can become so full and prevalent in our lives that it becomes difficult to be able to do anything. And the voice that kind of that says that, oftentimes, I think growing up in Disney characters and stuff like that, you get this sense of there's an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. And depending on how old you are, you've probably seen this in different cartoons over the years, whether it's the Simpsons or Disney or more modern kind of cartoons. But this idea is that it's easy to think of that the devil is telling me negative thoughts, negative thoughts, negative thoughts, but then there's an angel and they're the ones speaking positive thoughts. And I think on one side, it's fair to say that there is a battlefield that goes on in our minds. There is a war that happens between good thoughts and evil thoughts. There is that kind of war that goes on that we have to be aware of. But at the same time, I'm really mindful of thinking of it just in that simplistic terms of the devil's coming and there's an angel that's looking out for me, and it's all in a spiritual realm. Can that happen? Absolutely, yes. The devil wants to take us away from the goodness of life. But at the same time, there are things just in our human condition that take us away from what we should be thinking about. There are things in our human condition that means that we focus on what we're not rather than what we are. The world we live in today, where in social media, people don't put on their ugly day, their worst thing that's happened to them. Most of us put on their good face, the good pictures that we have. And so looking at that, we see, oh wow, that person's having a great life. That person's having a great life. That person's having a great life. But what about me? And the comparison game is so easy in our modern culture to be able to look at these different people's lives and to think, man, with that and that, man, that it seems to me like everyone else is having a good time, but I'm not having a good time. And the internal kind of conflict that can be brought out of that comes out in this statement, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not enough. I'm not good enough to live this life that everyone else seems to be happy in, but when I look at my internal life and I start to have these thoughts, I'm not good enough. For me, I'm a coach for my kids' under-9s rugby league team, and when they start out, they give you a training, and I went to this training night, about 4 hours, and it was great. One of the things they instilled into our minds was, you are not taking an NRL team here. You know, this is kids you're dealing with. It's about fun. It's not about, you know, yelling at them and trying to win every game at all costs and all that kind of stuff. And so I get that. I'm processing that still, but I get that. You don't live through your kids. You're a coach for your kids. Okay. But the other thing that they didn't talk about that happens in my mind is when we go up against another team and at the start, you know, pre-game, they're doing all of these great drills with their team. I'm like, man, that is some good drills there. And then they get out on the field and then they just play better than our kids play. They tackle harder. They run faster. And it makes me think, man, as a coach, I'm not good enough. I need to be better at training. I need to be better at encouraging. I need to be better at teaching them how to tackle. It's easy to see in that kind of context. Man, if that's what a good coach is, well, I'm well down the ladder, and I can put those comparisons. But I know that is a pretty simplistic reality for me in one area of my life. But when we start to build that up, and we start to make that our focus, when we see that there are things in our life is not just a one thing that we can be bad at, or we can compare with other people, but it can be more and more and more things, and the evidence can start to grow, and we can start to think, man, I'm not enough. Whenever I'm around other pastors, they're obviously, talking about pastory things, and especially when I was at Bible college, man, I was like, man, I'm just not smart enough. When I hang out with my wife, I think, man, I am definitely not good looking enough. Thank you for the laugh, Chris. You don't have to be so affirming. When I play touch footy, and you know, as I age, I realize I'm not fit enough. I'm not there with all these young guys I run around with. I'm not fit enough. Or I might look at the way that I treat people, and in a conversation, I say something wrong, and I'm just not loving enough. Or when I hold a grudge against someone in the things that they're saying, and I just realize, man, I'm just not gracious enough. And as a pastor who's supposed to be someone who's got some things together, at least I can easily look at the things that I do in my life and say, man, when I keep building all of this up, it's easy to see that I am not enough. And for each of us, there are things that we look at. I'm not saying that to get pity. I'm saying that to be real, that there are so many things that we can add in our lives and wherever it is, whatever we're doing, and there are much deeper realities that we could put in that I'm not enough. Whatever that is for you, these things can build and build, and it can become who we are. We can focus on that so much that it becomes something we obsess about, and our insecurities can grow and grow because we can look at other people and compare, or we can just look at the different things that are going wrong in our life, and we just say, we are not enough. There's a guy in the Bible, and his name is Moses, and I don't know, I think if you're not a Christian, if you didn't have that kind of upbringing, I think most of us have heard of Moses and get that he's some form of great biblical character. Moses, this guy who brought the nation of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. He was used by God to do powerful things. He's a great man of God. But when we look at Exodus 3 as we are today, we see that Moses had incredible insecurities. Moses was not the man of God. Actually, none of the Bible characters are these greats that we often think they are. Most of them start out in incredibly humble beginnings. Most of them start out being deficient, having weaknesses and insecurities. And Moses is a great example of that. Moses has been out, he's a shepherd at this point in time of his life, and he's with his flock of sheep, and he's around the mountain called Horeb, as it says in Exodus 3, but it's also called Sinai later on. So the name of the mountain, it's the same mountain for Horeb and Sinai. It's later where Moses comes back to, and God gives him the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone at that point. So it's a great, well-known kind of mountain in Old Testament history. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight why the bush does not burn up. So here we have an example of Moses in later years writing down what was happening at this point in time, and he had a thought. Oh, wow, I see a bush. And then he's writing down, I had a thought, at a much later date. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, whenever in the Bible we see God repeating a name twice, it usually means that he's speaking to a male. Because females just had to be asked once, males usually need to be like, Moses, who's that? Moses, oh, right, God. No, that's not actually true. There's one case where there's a woman who's asked. Anyway, when we see it being asked twice, it generally is talking about an important thing. It's God speaking about covenant, something to do with his plan for his people. And so when he calls people by name and when he repeats that, it seems to be every time that happens, it's an important juncture. God coming in and speaking to someone about his big overarching plan. And so Moses says, here I am. And he goes to the bush and he sees it and he's amazed and he listens. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So this is God's big kind of like sales pitch. You are going to be the guy, Moses. And we know Moses is a great guy. He was involved in this whole plan. So Moses no doubt then said, wow, God, I'm so honored that you would ask me to do it. I'm humbled. Thank you, God. But yeah, you've given me all these great gifts and abilities. I'm going to do it. But actually, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses looks at this and he basically says, who am I to do that? Who am I? I'm not good enough. I'm not your guy, God. He looks at himself in the midst of this, and it's interesting to think that when God is speaking to Moses, God is asking him to do something that the nation have been crying out for 40 years. The background to this is that Moses was born in a time where the nation of Israel were living in Egypt. If you remember back to taking you back in Bible times, Joseph had this amazing coat and he had 11 brothers and his father, and there was a drought. He got sold to slavery to Egypt, but then he became someone great in Egypt, brought his whole family out to live in Egypt with him. They were a great family, had this sweet piece of land. It was going well. But generations went on, and these Israelites, who were a very distinct kind of family group, grew in number, and the Egyptians kind of looked at them, forgot their history, and said, wow, this tight group of people, they're growing, they're becoming numerous, they're going to overtake us. So they decided to put them into slavery, to make them their slaves. And so for 400 years, this nation of Israel are the slaves of the Egyptians. And at this particular time, when Moses is born, the Pharaoh goes, wow, they're still growing in number. We're making them slaves. They're working hard, but man, they just keep populating. And so we're going to kill all the male babies. And so Moses, being born at this time, his mum and dad didn't want him to be killed. And so they took him to the river and put him into a basket and floated him off. And an amazing miracle. The princess found him. The emperor's daughter finds him and brings him up in the palace. Moses has this amazing upbringing. But later in life, he finds out that he's actually an Israelite. He's actually one of these people who are enslaved. And one day, when he's out looking at these slaves working, he sees an Egyptian slave master who is mistreating horribly an Israelite slave. And anger boils up in him. He hits this Egyptian slave master, kills him. He gets concerned, he buries the body, thinks that it's all done with, but then another Israelite later says to him, oh, I hear that you did that. Moses thinks word spreading, and so he gets out of there quickly. He runs and he flees off into the wilderness where he is married and becomes a herdsman of his father-in-law's flocks. And so he's out in the wilderness for 40 years before this happens. And so when Moses says, "Who am I?" Basically, Moses is saying, "God, have a look back at who I've been, at what I've been doing. Who am I to be called into this? I'm a murderer. Who am I, God? I'm a shepherd. I'm not qualified. I don't have the abilities that I need to be able to do the work that you're calling me to do." And here, God is saying to Moses then, but to us today, that he doesn't call someone who's qualified. He didn't want Moses to have it all together. He didn't need Moses to have all of the abilities, but instead God called Moses to be faithful. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He works in the people he calls to develop them and give them gifts and abilities that he needs to do the work that he has for them. And so Moses, in saying this to God, "Who am I?" That's God is kind of saying, "Exactly. I don't need you to be great. I just need you to be the person that I'm calling." And I think it's easy for us to kind of have that in our mind that we might need to be someone before God uses us. But instead, God calls us to be faithful. And then he uses us when we're in that place. He even uses us in our weakness. Well, Moses keeps arguing with God, and then in chapter 4, Moses answers, "What if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? The Lord did not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" I mean, that makes sense to me, because if I was to say to someone, "Wow, I saw this bush burning and God told me, you know, to let my people go," or even if I came to you and said, "You know, I saw a burning bush and God told me," there would be some amongst us who might be a little skeptical that God had actually done that. No, you guys are incredibly believing. I'm sure you believe anything. But, and so God says, "Well, I will give you some things to do, some signs that what I'm saying is true." And so he said, "That staff in your hand, throw it down and it'll become a snake." And Moses did. It became a snake. And then he said, "Pick it up." He picked it up and it was a staff again. Moses was like, "Whoa, man, this is going to be awesome at parties." And then God says, "Put your hand in your cloak," and he says, "Pull it out again." He's like, "Blah." His hand turned leprous and white and gross. And then he said, "Put it back in your cloak," and he quickly did, and he pulled it back out, and it was fine again. Another incredible party trick. But then God said, "If they don't believe when you show them those two things, then pick up some water from the Nile River and pour it out, and every drop of water in Egypt will turn to blood." God gives Moses some signs and says, "This is what you are to do, to show them that I am God, that I am with you." And so then Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Moses here, in trying to find different excuses and to try to back out of what God's calling him to, Moses says, but I'm not good at speaking. And God says, "Man, who gave you voice? I gave you the ability to speak. You've been doing it your whole life. Now don't back away from this. Step into it, because I'm calling you and I'll give you the words to say." Now, actually, in the midst of this, in Moses saying these things and kind of arguing with God and questioning the ability of God, at the start, Moses is really saying, it's interesting to think that Moses is constantly coming back to I statements, isn't he? He's, "But I can't do this. I'm not able." And God comes to him and says, no, you're not able. The whole point isn't that you're able. The point is that you're being faithful, and then I will give you everything you need. Actually, in Moses saying, "God, I can't speak," he's showing a lack of trust, and he's saying, "God, I don't actually believe that you can do what you said you can do." He's doubting the creation of God. He's doubting who he is. And so often that's easy for us to do. I mean, it's unlikely that we're going to be called like Moses is to to move a nation from slavery into freedom. But it is likely that as we look at Moses' life, we can see different points of his argument with God, saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. That we even fall into the trap of doubting God's creation, of saying, really, you aren't good enough. You didn't make me good enough. And God in this is trying to explain to Moses, I don't make mistakes. I don't make failures in your life. Actually, I use those weaknesses to make them into strengths, because in that way, the glory goes back to God and it doesn't fall on us. So that God chose someone like Moses, who didn't have this great voice, who couldn't speak in front of people, who felt insecure. But was God saying, I want to do this so that when it comes about, the glory will go rightly back to God? And Moses needed to understand and see this. And it's so easy to kind of get caught up with these monsters in our mind that keep saying, we can't, we can't, we can't. But how do we turn that around to listen to the voice of God saying that we can? How do we retrain ourselves in some way to take it from our limitations to opening our minds to what God might want for us? And I think it comes back in chapter 3, where God speaks in verse 13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. At first read, we kind of don't get that. Because I am doesn't sound like a statement of power. It's like, give me a name, God. I want a great, strong name that I'm able to say to them and that would bring fear into their hearts, or that would drive them to think of you as the most compassionate God, or to think of you as the great one. And God says, just tell them, I am, has sent you. And I'm thinking, man, that would be saying, I am what? I am isn't a name, it's kind of like a start of a sentence. I am great and all-powerful, I am great and mighty. But instead, God just uses this word in the Hebrew, which is Hayah, which is just one word, not even I am, not even two, it's just one word. He says, Hayah, that is me. And this word I am means that I am in the past, I am in the present, I am in the future. I am means I was before the beginning of time. It means that I am the one who started things off. I am the one with a plan. I am the one who knows how this is not just being planned out, but how it's going to work out, Moses. I am the one who was with you as a baby in a basket. I am the one who brought you up in a palace. I am the one who knows that you've killed a guy. I am the one who's been with you for 40 years in the wilderness. I am with you now. And I always will be with you. This God who is present, ever present, past, present, and future, he can see into all aspects of Moses' life. And the future aspect of God is he was going to be the I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am is going to be flesh and blood in years to come. And so we see this I am being developed as Jesus comes and lives amongst us. This I am who's in us. And so this name I am really starts to speak of more than just two words. It starts to speak about God's greatness, his presence, his helpfulness, his understanding, the God who we can't question because he's not going to bend to our plans, but we need to bend ourselves to his. And so when we start to understand God in this sense, then we can replace him when we start believing I am not good enough. We then need to add to that statement, but I know I am. When we have this idea that, you know, I can't do these things, then we need to add on to the end of that. We need to shift our thinking, because I don't know if you know this, but if you have one thought, you can't just remove that thought and end up with an empty mind. Your mind will continually be thinking of something, right? There's always something going on in there. There's still going to be 80,000 thoughts tomorrow. If you get rid of all the negative ones, we're going to have other thoughts that kind of come in there. And And so it's a replacement kind of theory that we've got to do. We've got to take it from, I am not good enough, to saying, but I know I am. When we look at the world around us, we've got to not just take the negative and try to stop it, but we've got to replace it. And so when we say, I am not smart enough, but I know I am. We know that God has our back. We know that He is with us. I'm not rich enough. I don't have enough money. But I know I am the God who has all riches, who has all the wealth we would ever need. He can pour that into our lives. When we say, I'm not good looking enough, but I know I am, we can still have faith that God will bring to us a wife like I have. Amazing. I don't know how that happened. But you know, I am is still with me, even though I may not be, you know, tall enough. I'm still with I am. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fit enough. Whatever it is, whatever your I'm not is, we need to then add to that, but I know I am. Because as we start to have that mindset of saying, I'm not, that takes us down a path of doubting who God created us to be. It takes us to this path of thinking that I'm not enough, that God made a mistake. But God didn't make, and He doesn't make mistakes. Yeah, we start off broken. We're living in a broken world. There are hard things that we have to deal with, and there are doubts and fears that go on around us. But we need to add to that the reality that if we are in a relationship with Jesus, if we recognize that brokenness and say, okay, God, I recognize I'm not perfect. I'm not pure like you are. There are bad things that I've done, and I need to apologize to you for that. He will take away that sin, that area of our life that's broken, that has offended God. And He will clean that away because of His death on the cross. That was the sacrifice that paid for our sin, that paid for the bad things we've done. If we've done that and we've asked Jesus to come into our life, then we change from being just a human being to being a Christ one, someone who has Christ as a part of their life. Just as Joe and Alex yesterday, Joe on the best day of her life, went from being a Walker, which is a pretty cool last name, I've got to say, if you've ever seen Walker, Texas Ranger. Anyone? A Walker, that's a pretty good name, yeah, come on. And then she then became a Crook. Yeah? Daryl, come on, we got a Crook in the house. She changed her name because of her love for Alex. She shifted from one name to another. Now she's known by another name. She's come into a different family in the same way when we transfer a membership of life from being a part of no one's family to being part of God's holy family, we get marked by her being Christ ones. And when we have Christ in us, then we shift, because no more are we not good enough, but we're actually brought into the presence of the great I am, who is enough. So any deficiency we might have in our life, whenever He calls us to do something, then He pours that enough into us so that we can change that mindset from looking at life as just the life we have in this world, and instead we see it as a life that we have with God. A life that is filled with His love and His presence, His forgiveness and His grace. And as we start to focus on that and see that, we start to turn our minds from the doubts and the insecurities, and we start to replace that with the reality that we're loved by the God who created the universe. We replace that with this idea that God has made us and formed us into this person that He wants to also use and equip. And just like Moses, we will never be enough. We're never going to be good enough or tall enough or strong enough or smart enough. We're never going to be. But we don't need to be. Because just like Moses, with all our failings and brokenness and hurt, God will still use that for His glory. He still wants to use us to do things for Him. He still wants to bring us, and for whatever reason, it sounds like a crazy plan, but that God would want to choose us to be able to work for Him and to be able to bear His name in this world. So a part of that is that we need to shift our mind from our doubts to the God who can overcome our doubts. To shift our mind from where our minds can be filled with things that take us away and is negative to the God who created us and who will fill us to overflowing with the things that we need to fulfill his purposes in this world and in this life. I'm just going to pray and ask that God might do that for us, that he might fill us and he might change us from the monsters that fill our mind into his holy presence to take over and to guide and lead us. I'm going to ask if you would like to pray along with me, to stand as we pray. And look, God, we are aware that the monsters that go throughout our mind are not just ones that people can see on the outside and oftentimes things that we'll admit, but they're often things that we keep hidden away that no one will know. And so I pray, Lord, that through this series you might help us to open up our hearts to what you might be able to do through us. Lord, I pray for those who need, whose monsters are so big that they need professional help in some way. And I pray, Lord, that you might help them to glean some things from this, but also, Lord, to continue in their medication or in their psychologist. Lord, we know that you can heal through that. But Lord, we pray with that knowledge that you might also heal through your miraculous Holy Spirit, that you might come and interact into our minds. Help us to replace those thoughts that take us far away from perfection and take us far away from you. Help us to overcome the monsters that are in our mind. May we submit them, Lord, to you, knowing that you can use us and fill us and make us into who you need us to be for your purposes and for your glory. We pray that you might draw us into that. Help us to help each other in that. Help us to be in community as we do this, that we might not do it alone, but we might do it with our loved ones. Guide us and lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray. And may your Holy Spirit truly rule our hearts and be Lord and be the boss of all. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Thanks, Brad.